I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. We'll be looking at the entire chapter today. Exodus chapter 18. As you're turning there, I've been wondering, do you ever find yourself saying, "Are we there yet?" As I thought about that phrase, it immediately took me back to something we used to do in what seems like a lifetime ago, I guess, taking road trips together as a family. And on road trips, both adults and kids can easily become so focused on just getting to the destination that the time spent on the journey can feel like a waste. And I think that's part of what's brought out in that question. Are we there yet? Are we on to something meaningful? Well, what changes this dynamic, especially on a road trip? What changes it is when you have purpose on the trip, when the kids or the adults have fun things to do, whether that's playing games or listening to audiobooks or trying to optimize your fuel mileage using cruise control or whatever other things you may do to find purpose along the way. And when we do that, we feel like the time that was spent on the journey wasn't wasted. Well, in our passage today, we see that Moses and the people have been in the wilderness for quite some time. It's been several months, and they're probably tempted to think, are we there yet? We were told we'd have kind of 3 days' journey and go out, and the plan seemed to be changing. And in our passage here in Exodus 18, the Lord shows Moses some of his purposes for this wilderness time while they have not yet reached their destination. And this is particularly helpful for us because we may be acutely feeling this "are we there yet" impulse while we're in this pandemic. But we're also reminded as we look at Scripture that the entirety of the Christian life is one of wilderness sojourning. And so as we see God's purposes in the wilderness, it helps us to respond appropriately until we reach our destination. So let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we look at His Word, and then we'll take a look at Exodus 18 together. Our Father, we ask that You would help us to understand Your Word. We pray that You would give us faith to believe what it says. We pray that You would search our hearts and convict us of sin. We pray that You would encourage us with the good news of Your gospel, of how You're conforming us even now into the image of Christ. We pray that Your Spirit would help us in all of this. Illumine the text for us. Illumine our hearts to better understand Your Word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that we notice as we come to this passage is the Lord's wilderness faithfulness. The Lord's wilderness faithfulness. And we see this in the first 5 verses. The opening verses of this chapter reunite us with characters that we have met over 40 years ago in the scope of the story. And so notice these familiar characters' names and even location as you listen to verses 1 through 5. Exodus 18, starting in verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her 2 sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he had said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Well, so much of the narrative so far has been focused on the Lord bringing his people out of Egypt. We've been looking at that for the last many chapters. But this reunion that we see here in verses 1 to 5 reminds us that this story began a long time before the plagues or even the deliverance at the Red Sea. In this account, we see that Jethro and Zipporah return. We met Jethro way back in chapter 2 when Moses fled from Egypt to Midian. And we were introduced to him there by another name, Reuel, or friend of God. But with either name that he's called, he's consistently referred to as the priest of Midian. And we don't know a whole lot about what all that entails, but every indication in the text is that he's a pagan priest. And it's very likely he's even a high priest, as he's referred to as the priest of Midian. And so we have Jethro as this pagan priest, and then Moses had married his daughter Zipporah. And here we learn that they had been apart for at least some of this Exodus story. The last time we saw Zipporah, she saved Moses from death by circumcising their son back in chapter 4. And so sometime between then and now, she had gone back to Jethro with her sons. Perhaps the dangers in Egypt would have been too much. We're not sure why she was sent back to be with Jethro. But what we do know is that now they're reunited at a significant location. Did you notice there in verse 5, it says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. So now we've come full circle, really, from where we were in chapter 3. If you remember back in chapter 3, Moses had taken Jethro's flocks to the same place, to the mountain of God, to this region of Horeb where the Israelites are now encamped. And there with Jethro's flocks, he had encountered the Lord in the burning bush, and he'd received these instructions of how he would go and deliver the people of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh. And do you remember back then in chapter 3 what Moses had said to the Lord? So much has changed since then, but Moses was objecting, saying, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" But the Lord reassures him, and what does he say? He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And so here was Moses, back at the mountain. The people had been brought out, and they were about to learn how to serve God at this mountain. And as his family came back to him, he was reminded of the faithfulness of God in the wilderness. Think of him seeing Zipporah, who had been a blessing to him before, and the one who saved his life on the way to Egypt. Think of as he saw Jethro, his father-in-law, coming to him, who had welcomed him when Moses was at one of the lowest points of his life. And Jethro had cared for him in the wilderness of Midian. And part of the reason that his sons' names are explained here is because they take us back to what God had shown Moses back when he was naming his sons, and that now he even knows more fully. Think of what it must have been like for him to see his boys coming to him and to say their names as he welcomed them again. He saw Gershom, and he remembered that he had been a sojourner in a foreign land before, just like when he had named him. And now here he was again to sojourn in a foreign land, but now with this entire people that the Lord had brought out of Egypt. And we're introduced here to the name of Eleazar, his other son, which means "my God is help." And we find out that when Moses named Eleazar, he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Moses had seen the Lord's faithfulness in delivering him from Pharaoh's sword when Pharaoh sought to kill him. And Moses named his son in response to this. And now, as Moses is reunited with his son, this is no less true. His father's God had continued to be his help, and now had saved him again from Pharaoh's sword, and not only saved him, but all of the people of Israel. And so this reunion in the wilderness is one of those moments where the present situation vividly calls to mind the Lord's past faithfulness. There in the wilderness at the mountain of God, with so much still before them that Moses didn't even fully know or understand, the Lord took this opportunity to remind Moses that he had been in the wilderness before. The Lord hadn't wasted that first time in the wilderness, and he would not waste this wilderness time either. Moses can now face the wilderness that lies ahead, because he knows that the Lord will be faithful in it, just like he was before. And so in this account, we see the Lord's wilderness faithfulness shown in this reunion that reminds Moses of all that had come before. But this reunion then leads to a conversation with Jethro. And through this conversation, we learn of something that the Lord has been doing for the last 40 years that we hadn't seen as clearly before. We come to see the Lord's wilderness witness. The Lord's wilderness witness. And we see this in verses 6 through 12. Listen to what the Lord was doing as we hear Moses' conversation with Jethro. Starting in verse 6. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they have dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Well, in this conversation and interaction that we see between Moses and Jethro, one of the first things that we notice is their relationship. We see the warmth of their relationship in their exchange as they greet one another. A lot of this was what was culturally appropriate, but then it's also filled with affection. And they asked each other of their welfare or of their shalom. And it was a reciprocal relationship that they shared with one another. And as we see that, we see two things. One is Moses' humility, as now he comes as a leader of a great people, and he comes humbly and interacts still with his father-in-law in such a warm and caring way. But we also see Jethro's character, which is affirmed all throughout the Exodus account as an upright father-in-law. We know that in Scripture, father-in-laws can be shady characters, as we think of Laban back in Genesis and the way that he treated Isaac. But Jethro here is consistently presented as an unbeliever who is also an upstanding man. And so we see their relationship that they have together, but then we also see the beauty of Moses' message to him in verse 8. Look with me at verse 8. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. There, as they went inside the tent, Moses tells Jethro of all that the Lord had done. And some of it was wondrous. You think of the plagues and the Red Sea. But what I love about this account is that it was also messy, wasn't it? All the hardship that had come upon them on the way. It's as though Moses is saying to Jethro, it's been glorious, it's been rough, but the Lord has been good. He has delivered us all along the way. And Jethro hears this testimony as he had witnessed it for many years. And then we find this beautiful, hope-giving response from Jethro as he hears these things. From Jethro's words and actions, this seems to be his conversion to the Lord. We find in verses 9 to 12 that he blessed the Lord for the way that he had delivered the people. And then he makes this statement, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Over and over, you may remember from the Exodus account, this theme of knowing the Lord has been a prominent one throughout these chapters. The Lord wants Israel to know him. The Lord wants Pharaoh to know. The Lord wants the Egyptians to know. But then do you remember those words back in chapter 9? Moses says to Pharaoh, speaking the words of the Lord, "But for this purpose I have raised you up, Pharaoh, to show you my power." Why? "So that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." You see, Jethro here was part of God's purpose in the Exodus, part of the fulfillment of that purpose. He had come to know that the Lord was greater than all gods, those gods who had acted so arrogantly against the people while they were in bondage and had been put to shame by the Lord's working in the plagues. And so Jethro confesses these things, and then notice too his actions. He offers a burnt offering. Usually burnt offerings are in some way seeking atonement for sin. And he also offers sacrifices, probably similar here to fellowship offerings, which would provide a meal as well. And he's joined by Aaron and the elders of Israel to share in this meal. And really, he's welcomed into the community of faith. And so do you realize that in this wilderness encounter, we see the wonder of what God had been doing all along? That his faithfulness to Moses and the people in delivering them from Pharaoh, and even his faithfulness in all the hardships along the way, were a witness to bring this Midianite priest to faith. And this gives us another perspective, another understanding of our wilderness experience. You see, the last 40 plus years of Moses' life were for more than just him and for more than just Israel. They were for the nations as well. And God is still using our wilderness sojourning in a foreign land as a witness to the watching world. And I want us to see two things by way of application from this Old Testament conversion narrative that we have before us. The first is that Moses had a message for Jethro. Moses had a message for Jethro. You realize that Moses, when they went into the tent, was able to tell him how the Lord had delivered them from Pharaoh and from the Egyptians and from all of the hardships along the way. And as I've been reading and thinking about that, the question that consistently comes into my mind is, if a person were to come into your tent or into your home, or you're able to have a conversation with them and catch up with you about what's been happening in your life, what would your message to them be? What would it sound like? I wonder for myself how much it could just sound like another social media feed or an episode of news on the TV, where I'm just complaining about present circumstances or filled with ways to distract myself from those circumstances, and we'd spend the whole night just talking about those things. But from Moses' response, what we see is that our message to someone else could be something like this. What's been going on in my life? Well, let me tell you, it's been glorious. It's been messy and hard, but the Lord has been good. He has delivered me all along the way, and he will deliver me fully one day. But do you realize that for us to be able to have that message on our lips, we have to be able to see that deliverance as it's unfolding in our lives? If we're not aware of it, we won't be able to speak of it when we're brought into the tent in a conversation like that. Well, we could be tempted to think, well, yeah, if I were Moses and I had just seen a sea swallow an entire army, I think I would have things to say to someone about God's deliverance. But you know where I'm going with this already, right? We know the answer as Christians. We have a far greater deliverance that we can speak of. We can tell of the triune God's deliverance of everything that has enslaved us as human beings because of sin, now through the work of Christ. And we can tell of the wonder of the fact that through Christ's work, even all of these hardships along the way are now places where God is meeting us and strengthening us and with us and using for good in our lives. But you see, we have to be able to see that deliverance to be able to share that message with others. What is the struggle that your neighbor, your coworker or your unsaved family member is facing during this time? What is it that they are concerned about? The hardships along the way that they may be facing. You know, I made a list this week of all of the concerns that I find welling up in my own heart, all of the concerns that I hear from our people, and all of the concerns that we hear out in the world as people are voicing their opinions and what they're thinking about this situation. And you know what's amazing? Is that the message of the gospel addresses every single one of those concerns. Whether it's finances, whether it's health, whether it's government, whether it's loneliness, whether it's turning to things to distract us, whatever it may be, the deliverance that we now have through the Lord Jesus Christ directly helps us in that situation. You see, the Lord has done far more for us than he even had for Moses or from the Israelites. We have a message of the Lord's deliverance for the Jethros in our lives. And that leads us really to the second application point. Moses had a Jethro in his life. We see not only Moses' message of the Lord's deliverance, but we also see Moses' relationship. The warmth of this story signals for us the depth of the relationship that had been fostered over time. And did you notice that Moses, as a prophet of God even, isn't berating Jethro about his worship of other gods? I find that fascinating. And he's respectful and he's humble as he interacts with this pagan priest. And we see that God used Moses' life as a witness to Jethro. He shared over 40 years living with Jethro, living with him and his family. And through it, Jethro came to see what God does in the wilderness. And then finally, an opportunity came for Jethro to hear from Moses what the Lord had done. And I find it so comforting that now it had been over 40 years after meeting Moses, and Jethro finally saw and knew the Lord's deliverance. And I find myself thinking, who knows what the Lord may bring about 40 years from now, as a result of how he has led us through the wilderness and given us opportunities to speak of his deliverance. You know, not all who heard of what the Lord has done responded as Jethro did. Pharaoh saw it firsthand and rejected it. Last week we saw that the Amalekites, you know, had heard of what the Lord had done and saw it as an opportunity and fought against it rather than turning as Jethro did. But Jethro's a reminder to us to be loving, humble, respectful towards the unbelievers that the Lord has brought into our lives. And he's a reminder to us that our lives are being used by the Lord as a witness to them. And it's a witness not about how amazing we are, but about the Lord, his mighty act of deliverance, and his presence with us in all of the hardships along the way. And so we've looked back and we've seen that God doesn't waste the wilderness and that he's faithful in the wilderness. We've also seen now that he was using Moses' first time in the wilderness and even this deliverance as a witness to Jethro. But now we realize that some adjustments need to be made for the people going forward. And the Lord now uses Jethro to help Moses see this. And so third, we notice the Lord's wilderness walk. The Lord's wilderness walk. And we see this in starting in verse 13 and then as we work through the end of the chapter. Verse 13 says this: "The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand around you from morning till evening.' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you are doing is not good. And the people with you will certainly, you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone.'" So as we come to this section, we see the situation that Moses finds himself in while they're there in the wilderness. The people have disputes, problems, questions, burdens, and Moses has been assisting them. And there's a twofold way that he's bringing assistance. Part of this is a revelatory function. Moses was a prophet, and in verse 15 he says, "The people come to me to inquire of God." And then in verse 16 he says, "I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws." So we see that some of what Moses was doing was he was unpacking for them how what the Lord had already revealed, his laws and his commandments that he had started to give them, maybe about manna and the Sabbath and other things, how those commandments applied to their particular struggles. And it also seems that Moses could speak the Lord's will, seek the Lord's will on their behalf. If the statutes or the laws didn't seem clear, he could go to the Lord for a ruling on the matter. So there's a revelatory function that Moses is fulfilling with God's word, but there's also a judicial function. It says in verse 13, Moses sat to judge the people. And that was the common posture of the day for making judgments or rulings. The person would sit and those with the disputes would be standing. And it says in verse 16 that he decides or he judges these disputes. So you see, the people would have a matter that they needed solved, and he would help provide a judgment or a solution for the situation that they found themselves in. And so we learn a few things about God's people here in the text. One is that we always have situations or problems or burdens that we need help with. And we need two things. We need revelation from God, and we need help with judging these issues. But there's a problem here in what's going on. And Jethro sees that and brings it to Moses' attention. Look with me at verse 14. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is it that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" You see, what's happening here is Jethro realizes that Moses needed help. The burden of judging all these people's situations was too much for Moses to do alone. And we saw Moses' need for help last week as well, didn't we? Moses, like any other human being, was not able to keep his hands upraised for an indefinite amount of time. He needed Hur and Aaron to hold up his arms. Here, he can't handle the sheer volume of the people's burdens. It's from morning till evening. And Jethro says, "The thing is too heavy for you to bear." And this is bad for Moses, and it's also bad for the people. He says, "It's not good. You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out." It's not just that it's too hard for Moses, it's that the people actually suffer from only having Moses giving instruction and judgment. They need more help in understanding God's word and applying it to their situations. And so now let's look at the newly converted Jethro's solution to this situation. And we find that starting in verse 19 through the end of the chapter. It says this in verse 19. "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. So here, Jethro gives advice or counsel. He says, hear my voice. I will give you, hear or obey my voice. I will give you counsel or advice, and God be with you. I think we could rephrase even what Jethro is saying here to listen. Here's what I think you should do. But when he says, and God be with you, it's almost as though, but you work that out between you and the Lord. But this is what I think should be taking place. And notice there's a twofold correction that Jethro brings. The first is that Moses needs to give more attention to revelation. Look with me at verse 20. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. You see, what he's saying here is Moses needs to be able to focus on helping people better know the statutes and the laws of how they should live and the path that they should now walk as God's redeemed people. You see, God didn't just deliver them out of Egypt to bring them out of Egypt. Now, as a graciously redeemed people, as a delivered people, he now wants to teach them to walk as his people, because life with him is what the goal has always been. And so Jethro sees that in order for this to happen, Moses has to be giving attention to making sure the people know how to walk according to the Lord's ways. And so Moses will focus on teaching all of the people, but Moses also needs more help. And that's the second thing that we see. Not only should Moses give attention to revelation, but also Moses needs assistance in judging. Jethro has him look for qualified men who will help in judging matters or deciding these disputes, really applying the Lord's wisdom and word to the situation. And these men are to be people who fear God, who are trustworthy, and who hate a bribe. In other words, they're to know God's ways, to walk in the fear of God, and they're to care about God's people and their burdens. And they're placed over the people. And Moses is still involved, but now he's not involved in every matter, as only the most difficult work their way up to him. And Jethro says that this is better for everyone. Verse 23, he says, you will be able to endure, and the people will go to their place in peace. This arrangement will help bring shalom to God's people as they find themselves in the wilderness. So Moses listens to Jethro's counsel, and he implements this administrative structure to help the people walk in God's ways while they're there in the wilderness. So one of the things that this particular section shows us is that God delivers his people to teach them to walk in his ways in the wilderness. And the people need two things for this to happen. They need revelation. They need God's word. And they need help with their burdens or with their matters and concerns. And what we realize as Scripture continues is throughout redemptive history, the structures have shifted and developed, as we will then proceed to Sinai. And then things look a little bit different during the conquest and the monarchy, and then in the exile, and especially as we come to the new covenant. But those two things that God's people need have never changed. And we see this pattern here of deliverance and then growth for walking with the Lord. And this pattern is beautifully foreshadowed in what happens in the greater Exodus with our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection, he delivered us. He brought us out. But now he calls us to walk worthy of this calling that we have graciously received. Our walk isn't to become worthy, but it's to be in accord with all that we have received. And as we heard in Ephesians 4, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his ascension and in his session, has now poured out gifts to his wilderness church. And what are those gifts for? They're gifts so that we can know his word and so that we can be built up to walk along the way. And so as we are in the wilderness, we realize that one of God's purposes is that we would learn to walk in his ways. And as we hear that, what it makes us say is, I need God's word and I need other people to help me in this walk. And what's amazing is, as we saw in Ephesians 4, as we come to the new covenant, what we have for this walk is even fuller than what they had then. When we think of the revelation that God's people need, we now have the fullness of His revealed Word. And He's given us now pastors and teachers to help us understand that Word. And He also calls us all in a one another way who have that Word richly dwelling within us to sing it and to speak it to one another. And when it comes to our ability to help others with judging, with settling disputes, and with working out our issues and our burdens in a way that's pleasing to God, we realize that now we've been given the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, you should be able to work matters out amongst yourselves because you're going to be judging angels one day. We realize how much we've been given to be able to help one another with godly responses to these situations that we face. And He's given us a structure to help us do that. He's given us elders and deacons, qualified men who are raised up to help us with our physical and spiritual burdens. And there's also a one another component involved in all of this, as Galatians 6:2 calls us to be bearing one another's burdens together. You see, we have been given what we need to be able to grow in our walk in our wilderness journey. We all know and are acutely aware of the fact that we are living in some pretty strange times right now, especially for the church, as we're unable to gather. And the structure and the administration of how we're able to do these things is different. And we all who have a high view of the means of grace realize that it is now less than ideal. And we long for it to be restored to the fullness of all that God has given us. But this passage encourages us with the fact that the things that we need to be able to walk in the wilderness are still available to us. We all have God's Word, and we can still hear it preached, and it can still dwell within us richly as we meditate upon it, as we sing about it, and as we speak it to one another, even if it's in a more socially distanced way. We also have His people to be able to help us with our issues, our cares, and our burdens. It may be more distant, it may be socially distant, but we are still here to be able to help. And so the Lord uses Jethro to ensure that His people were able to walk in the wilderness. And we're reminded that He will continue to do the same for us as His people even now. So when you find yourself saying, "Are we there yet?" which I have found myself thinking lately in so many ways as I long for some things to be restored to a different state in my life. Exodus 18 beautifully reorients us, doesn't it? By showing us God's purposes right where we are in this wilderness journey. It reminds us that He has been faithful to us in the wilderness before, and He will continue to be faithful to us all along our wilderness path. And it reminds us that He's using our wilderness time as a witness to the watching world of His deliverance and of how He is with us in all the hardships along the way. And He is teaching us even now to walk in His ways. And that sends us afresh to His Word and to His people. Until one day, this wilderness journey will end. And when it does, we will experience the greatest reunion ever, where we get to eternally proclaim God's faithfulness to us in His deliverance, with no more burdens or hardships along the way, only walking in the delight of the fullness of all the deliverance that He secured for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. May He give us grace to see this and to walk in it on our wilderness path. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we can grow weary in the wilderness and wonder about Your purposes. We thank You that our Lord Jesus Christ has sent us the gifts that we need to help us in our wilderness walk. We pray that you would help us to see, to delight in, to bear witness to these things. We pray that you would use these times to strengthen us as a church, to run to your word and to have it dwelling richly within us, to avail ourselves of the preaching and teaching that is still available to us, and to continue to reach out and look to others that you have raised up for us in the church for help along the way. And may we be that for those who need that help as well. This passage reminds us of how we all need these things, and we thank you that you have given them to us. We pray that you would give us the grace to walk in them even now until you bring us home. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.